We have such a precious Savior, don't we? A dear, faithful, strong Savior, our Lord Jesus. He's the one we come to worship here. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Rick read the whole passage from 26 through 39. And by the way, so you don't be unaware, look, water! Young people, there's water here! And there's a baptism that's to take place. It says in 8:36, Philip has preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the question comes from the eunuch in verse 36. Look, water! What prevents me from being baptized? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus who promises to hold us fast. We thank you that from life's first cry till final breath, He commands our destiny. So we pray that we would see the face of the Lord Jesus in the Word and even in the ordinance of baptism. We pray it in His name. Amen. Evan Steensma is a spiritually minded Christian young man who's been worshiping among us for over a year now. The Lord strangely planned that our paths would merge together. It is the path of Harbor Church and the path of Evan Steensma. And God used, interestingly, a road to merge us together as a rendezvous point. See, after engaging in church-related ministries and graduating from Calvin Seminary, Evan moved to Holland to take up an important role in a family-related business. And so we moved into an apartment on the north side here, Beeline Street, right there near Douglas Avenue. And due to his undergrad pharmacy education, he also took up a part-time job at the CVS pharmacy here on the corner of River Street and Douglas Avenue. And you see, it was due to this geographical nearness to our building here on Douglas Avenue that Evan was inspired to visit Harbor Church in the first place. God used the road for a rendezvous point, Douglas Avenue. Well, this road rendezvous connection may make us think of the story of the Ethiopian eunuch that Rick read for us here in Acts chapter 8. See, the Lord told Philip in 8:26, arise and go to the road. Oh, there it is. The road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. You see, providentially, the Lord merged the two, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, on a special road, the Gaza Road. He also providentially caused us to merge on a special road, Douglas Avenue. It was the finger of God in the first century, and it's the finger of God in the 21st century that brought these men to baptism waters. And though Evan is neither, as I see here, you are neither an Ethiopian nor are you a eunuch, still there are parallels between you and this godly Christian man there who came out of that chariot on Gaza. And I want to hit that in three main heads you may have in your outline there. We'll look first of all at the Ethiopian's eager profession. Then secondly, we'll look at the Ethiopian's immersion baptism. And then thirdly, the Ethiopian's mode or plunging symbolism. And we'll draw three lines there. So come on with me to the first of our three main headings, and that is the Ethiopian's eager profession. You may know what an Ethiopian is, a dark-complected individual from Africa, but some of you children may not know what a eunuch is. Well, you may have a male dog in your household that has been neutered. Sometimes they say he's been fixed. Well, this means that this dog cannot have any puppies. He can't be the father of any. Well, likewise, a eunuch is someone who is a neutered man, and he can't have any children. Now, there is another eunuch also in the Bible, and his name is Haggai. He's in the book of Esther. He's referred to in Esther 2 and verse 3. He was one, listen, it says, who was in charge of the women and the cosmetics. It is the women who were in the harem of the king in Susa. You see, in ancient times, men were made eunuchs, enabling them to avoid romantic entanglements in palace or court life. And no doubt this was relevant with this man, the Ethiopian eunuch, in Acts chapter 8, because he was the treasurer of the Ethiopian queen. So a close advisor of the queen, he was a eunuch, no romantic entanglements here. We see that in 8:27, his connection with the queen. He was an important man in the queen's court. But though he was a highly esteemed cabinet dignitary there in the Ethiopian court, and he drove a Rolls-Royce chariot with servants driving it, this black man on the Gaza road, as he was descending from Jerusalem, it says that he had been in Jerusalem, 8:27, he'd been up there to worship, he probably had received in Jerusalem there a less than dignified treatment as he was at the temple. And why wasn't he highly esteemed there? Well, because he was a eunuch. And according to the Old Testament scriptures, Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1, it says there, listen, "And no one who is emasculated or has his male organ damaged shall enter the assembly of the Lord." So he was a eunuch and he was a deformed man. And if you're deformed, you can't enter in. He was also a Gentile man, a black man, and so clearly he was not part of Israel, he was not a Jew, he was not warmly welcomed then into the Jerusalem high society during his pilgrimage to Jerusalem at this time. And no doubt he was not welcomed into the sacred inner sanctums of the Jerusalem temple. He was probably forced to lurk there in the outer courts of the temple. He was only able to maybe peek inside where the curtain maybe was open momentarily to see what was happening in the more holy places of the temple. He was an outsider. And as an outsider, he wouldn't even be allowed to be a proselyte to the Jewish religion. And so he couldn't be a part of Israel. So there he is on the Gaza road now, and his chariot mood was probably pretty downcast. As he searched his Septuagint, that would be the Old Testament Greek scripture, which no doubt he had purchased there up in Jerusalem at the temple as a souvenir of sorts, he was a lover of the Word of God. So we've been climbing in the head of this Ethiopian eunuch now somewhat, and you realize he was a bit dejected. And so we can imagine the thrill that came to him when this young man, Philip, ran up alongside his chariot, word can also be translated as a carriage, and Philip began to preach to him, it says in verse 34, preach to him from Isaiah 53 about the lamb who stood silent before the shearers and how he took up our iniquities. And I wonder what Philip said to him there as he was sitting alongside in the chariot. Maybe he went to John the Baptist, because he told him a lot. Maybe they traveled for hours there on the Gaza road. Maybe he spoke about John the Baptist, who in John 1, 29, had pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world." And Philip said, "This is speaking about this Lamb who was silent before the shearers, about Jesus, who only a short time ago had been taken by the ruling authorities, and he had been slain there on a cross." And notice how it says, John said, "The Lamb who takes away the sins of the world," and that would perk up the Ethiopian Gentiles' ears, because it doesn't just say take away the sins of Israel, but take away the sins of the world. Even a Gentile like him was involved in what this Lamb has done. Then maybe he had moved three chapters ahead from Isaiah 53 to Isaiah 56. And maybe Philip had quoted from this passage. Maybe he said, "Hey, let me take your scroll." And he moved ahead in the scroll there. Because it says there, and only three chapters later, it says, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial, a name better than that of sons and daughters. So the eunuch heard that God would accept him, a deformed Gentile, into his house as his very child. And how thrilled he was to hear about this lamb who stood silent before the shearers. Ha! Ha! The messianic age would come. And it's come in Jesus. And no ethnic idiosyncrasy, no personal disability would exclude anyone from the Messiah's kingdom. And for him then, this Ethiopian eunuch, the curtain was rent. And he was given bold access to approach the holy, holy, holy God as a son and as an heir. So, when you get to verse 36, it says there, on the roadside, they came to some water. And the Ethiopian eunuch, having heard all this info, said, Look, water! What keeps me from being baptized? Well, Philip may have gone on and said, Well, I was just there at Pentecost, and when Peter was asked about belief, it says, You must repent and be baptized. And the Ethiopian eunuch, listening to all this, probably said, I am willing. I am willing here and now to take my stand for Jesus. Now make no misunderstanding. There was a price to be paid by this Ethiopian eunuch there out on the Gaza road. It says, look in verse 38, he at that point ordered the chariot to stop. This wasn't his personal sports car chariot. This was a chariot that had servants who were on the chariot, who were driving the chariot for him. So you realize there was probably a team of dark-complected servants accompanying him. And you realize that for him, whatever was done that day on the secluded Gaza road would be loudly trumpeted on another day in the Ethiopian court. And when he arrived down there in Ethiopia, it would be told in the palace that this eunuch, the treasurer, has taken Jesus as his God and Savior. Jesus, a crucified murderer there up in Jerusalem, and he has given his allegiance to this Jesus. John Calvin says this. Calvin College, Evan went to. I'll quote Calvin a few times. Calvin says this. Many things could have come into the Ethiopian's mind to keep him back from baptism and not to expose himself to hatred and abuses and criticism of his queen and all his people. But the Ethiopian refuses to let any of these things prevent him from declaring himself, by baptism, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear that, Evan? He was willing to obey the Lord Jesus regardless of the price. And oftentimes, it's true that there can be an element of shame connected with baptism. Well, you know, this Ethiopian eunuch reminds us a bit of another Ethiopian eunuch. Get back to Jeremiah 38. When Jeremiah was thrown into this miry pit because he had prophesied against Jerusalem, and there was only one person who was willing to take a stand before the king, Zedekiah, and say, Jeremiah's in the pit. Let's rescue him. You know who it was? It was an Ethiopian eunuch named Ebed-Melech. And he went to the king and he took a risk in the palace to give his allegiance to God's man, Jeremiah. And when he did, the passage says in Jeremiah 39:16, the Lord said, I shall reward you. I shall give you your life when the Babylonian comes. All will be destroyed, but you will be spared. And even think of this idea about baptism and giving your allegiance to the Lord Jesus in the sacrament, in the ordinance. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Regardless of the risk, willing to take a stand, willing to endure shame. And I would just say here, dear uncommitted, unbaptized, professing Christian, I urge you to imitate these Ethiopian eunuchs and to be willing to give public allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a little boy, I was downstairs. He said to me, "Pastor Jansky, I want to tell you something." He said, he's perspiring a little bit because he runs around between services. "I want to tell you something, Pastor Jansky." "What? What, Henry?" Oh, I gave his name. He said, "I want to be baptized." Well, it's a very interesting thing. You know how much I long? I think some of you young people who have been here and you have heard not just a couple of hours of ministry in the Gaza Road, but you've heard weeks and years and decades sometimes of truth for you to come to me and say, "Pastor Jansky, I want to be baptized." Not because we want to add to statistical numbers, because I want you to be able on the last day be able to say, I confessed you, Lord Jesus, before men. And I know you'll confess me before your Father who is..." We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith, but by faith that works. Come on. Come on. Just ponder. Ponder what this man has done in coming to the waters of baptism. This Ethiopian eunuch here, you young people in these Burgundy. Calvin says this. John Calvin again. Calvin says, "If this eunuch progressed as far as that in a few hours of elementaries, how disgraceful is the tardiness of those who keep within themselves the faith that they have received for 5, 10, or 20 years of teaching." So look, the Lord has brought you to this road here today, Douglas Avenue. And look, there's water, there's a pool here. Old Matthew Henry, he says this, "Thus we see how by hints of providence, which may seem random, sometimes puts people in mind of their duty, of which otherwise perhaps they wouldn't have thought." So a young person, maybe middle-aged person, maybe not so young person at all, could it be that the Lord would be calling you to the waters of baptism? Give your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Ethiopian's eager profession. But come on with me, secondly, to the Ethiopian's immersion baptism. The Ethiopian, secondly, his immersion baptism. It says in 36b, "Look, water," he says. Commentators will tell us that this is probably the Wadi el-Hasai, which is a few miles northeast of Gaza. You know, the Gaza Strip. You've read about that on the news there. It's a canyon where there's water in a canyon. It's a pond. It's a flowing type river, it seems. And the mode is intimated here. 38b speaks of how both Paul and the Ethiopian, both of them, look what the passage says in verse 38. It says they both went down into the water. And then it says in 39a, "And when they came up out of the water," this certainly indicates depth of water that was there, which would be adequate for immersion. It was probably at least a pool of water with depth. I'm going to quote Calvin again, John Calvin. Listen to what Calvin says. "Here we see how the rite of baptism was carried out by the men of long ago. They immersed," John Calvin I'm saying here, "they immersed the whole body in the water." You see, I mention this because it's possible there are individuals here who are unfamiliar with the idea of dunking and plunging and have never seen a dunking baptism before. This is very biblical, what's taking place here, though it may be odd to your experience. It says there, look, 36b, "Look, water." Another commentator says this, Wayne Grudem, he says, "Apparently, neither the thought of sprinkling a handful of drinking water from the standard canteen, which would have been on the chariot at that time. If you're traveling on the desert Gaza road, you need some kind of water container with you." But Grudem says that certainly in their minds wouldn't have been enough to constitute a baptism. And this would match with the meaning of that word baptize, which is baptizo, which means to plunge or dip or immerse. The word is used for the drowning of someone, or it's used for the sinking of a ship. That's baptizo. Unlike another word, it's bapto, which isn't used here. That merely means washing. But this is baptizo. And all of this would match with the baptism of the Lord Jesus, as in Mark 1:5, it says, He went in the Jordan River. And in 1:10 of Mark, it says, He came up out of the river with John the Baptist. And even the ministry of John the Baptist is referred to in John 3:23. It says, John was baptizing at Enon because there was much water there. So this was an immersion. This was a plunging. This was a dunking that took place. So we've seen the Ethiopian's eager profession. We've seen the Ethiopian's immersion. This was a dunking, a plunging baptism. But now come out with me thirdly, and this is our last main head. There'll be three subpoints to this. Just consider the Ethiopian's mode symbolism, the mode of plunging. There's symbolism here. Dunking, this means something. There are wonderful truths that are symbolized in this, and we don't want to miss it. Just consider three truths or themes that are present here. First, death and resurrection. That's a theme that we're going to see here as children. Pastor Phil is going to take him, and he's going to plunge him down into the waters. And you won't see him momentarily. And he's going to come up. The theme is death and resurrection. In fact, part of Harbor Church folklore is that many years ago, on the weekend of Memorial Day in May, we took a man out there named Jacob Boat, his name. We took Jacob Boat out there, and at Tunnel Park, we took him out into Lake Michigan because Jacob wanted to be baptized in Lake Michigan. And I said to the people as I was leaving the beach, the whole congregation was staying on the beach, and I said, I'm taking Jacob Boat out into Lake Michigan, and I'm burying the old Jacob Boat. And I'm bringing back a new Jacob Boat to the city of Holland. Now, I mentioned to Evan the possibility about January 17 getting baptized in Lake Michigan. He was chomping at the bit to do it, but I will admit that I have been uneasy about this. Because even in May, I could hardly even talk in the waters to Jacob. We'd probably need an axe to break through the ice this morning. In fact, I would suggest to you, this is more biblical because the temperature is more like the Gaza road temperature here in the desert. So this is a good thing that we're doing here this morning. But the idea is, being united in Christ's death and burial and resurrection. Immersion. That's what this is about. Understand this as you go to the waters. But it says in Colossians 2:12, listen carefully about baptism. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith. You see, when you're baptized, you have to have faith. That's the proper subject of a baptism. It says, buried with him and raised up with him through faith. That's a necessary ingredient to be baptized. Evan, you have faith. You have expressed faith. In fact, in the Ethiopian eunuch says, what must I do to be baptized? What keeps me? Look, water. And the response of Philip in verse 37 is, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. So that is the requirement, to believe. Because it says in Colossians 2:12, you've been baptized, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. So when you go down, Evan, you're buried with Christ, you're raised up with him. Symbolism there. In Romans 6:3 and 4, expand on that. Listen to this. All of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we haven't been buried with him through baptism into his death. That is, Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. Oh, so that's it. In a sense, this is a funeral here. We are saying, we bury the old Evan Steensma, who was born in transgression and sin, who was a follower of the prince of darkness. But now, having been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, you are dead to that old way of life. And you rise up to newness of life. It's a funeral, but it's also a debut. You know what a debut is? A debut is when a young woman came to marriageable age and she was presented to French society. Yeah, it's like a new woman who's available. You come out, you are a new man. It's your debut. The new man, Evan Steensma, is now introduced to the world in a striking way. That's what baptism means here. And I'll just tell you, in the back room, the pastors have interviewed, making sure that Evan's faith is a real faith. What prevents him from being baptized? We see for the eunuch back in Acts chapter 8, he assumed that there were certain requirements that would qualify him to be baptized. What keeps me from being baptized? He said to Philip, because maybe it was that Philip had told him about John the Baptist, who had baptized there by the Jordan River. Remember when people came to John the Baptist, like the Pharisees, who were fake, they didn't really love God. He said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth what? Fruit in keeping with repentance." It needs to be evidence you're the real deal, because if you have the saving root, then there will be fruit that shows that you are truly a follower of God, of the Lord Jesus. That's the order for a believer. Root of faith, fruit of a new life. I'll quote Calvin again. John Calvin says this: "Christ had been preached to him, the eunuch, in such a way that he knew that baptism is a sign of the new life in him." See, first root of faith, then the fruit. Calvin goes on. Calvin: "As a general rule, this is to be adopted from the fact that the eunuch is not admitted to baptism without professing his faith." Calvin says, "For baptism is, so to speak, the appendix of faith, and therefore subsequent in order." Calvin said that. That first needs to be faith, and then comes baptism. Now, Calvin also said a few lines later, listen to this, he said, "Some fanatics stupidly and wrongly attack infant baptism on this pretext." Well, okay, Mr. Calvin. But, he says, "Everyone who does not already have this," that is the evidence of a new heart, "as an adult, boasts in vain of his baptism as an infant." So when Calvin realized that, for baptism is to be valid, there has to be, if it's the real deal, there has to be the fruit, which demonstrates the root of faith. And regarding this Ethiopian eunuch, there was fruit hanging heavy on the limbs of his life. Just, we've only met him for a few minutes and hours here. For we see in him, and Philip had seen it too, there was a hunger for God's word, because he was spending his free time reading Isaiah. We also see he wasn't embarrassed to be seen in public with a Bible in his hands. And we see he redeemed the time in his travels. We see he sought answers from Philip. He wanted the truth. We see he humbly invited this bold young man into his chariot. He was very teachable. We also see he was willing to take a risk, a public risk, by naming Jesus as his Savior and as his Lord. I mean, it reminds us of Acts chapter 2, when those people, when they got baptized in Acts chapter 2, there would be the danger of martyrdom themselves, because the one they were professing had just been crucified in Jerusalem. And so we see this man was willing to take the risk of being a fanatic in the palace of the queen of Ethiopia. And you know, Evan too has also given notice to us that his faith is more than just a mental assent, more than merely a formal rendition of a creed. It's not just mental tinkering with Evan. It seems that there's something life-changing that's gone on with him. There's a new birth. There's been a moral upheaving that's gone on in his life. In fact, he'll read from his own testimony, as it says in his own words. He'll say, As I look back, I more and more consider the time when I first recognized I was saved as when I walked one day along a bike path at Calvin College. I may have been on that same bike path because I went to Calvin too. And it was there on that little road that there was an awareness. You know, I have something new in me, a new life that I didn't have in the past. You can tell us about that. Raised from the dead. You see, here, the symbol is death and resurrection. Here, come up to newness of life, buried oldness of life. But a second theme, and quickly, there's also the theme of washing and purification here. Washing and purification. Going down, thunk, in the waters, and up, splash, out of the waters. There's a lot of symbolism in baptism. Death and resurrection, washing and purification. Young people, what does water do? Well, naturally, you know, water cleanses. If you would go out to Tunnel Park during a better climate, you would find maybe in July as you were out there, maybe a toddler is out there on the beach, rolls around in the sand, he's caked with the brown sugar, and he's a mess. He's an absolute mess. And he's got to go home into the parking lot. He's got to get into Grandpa's immaculate car. And so his mom says, "You're a mess," and says to the dad, go just dunk him in the water. You know, this requires major treatment. So what do? You take him, Dad, you take him in, and you dunk him in the water, and you pull him up, and what does the dad say? All clean! All clean! Once you get the towel on him, he passes inspection to get into Grandpa's beautiful car, and he's able to go home. Well, you think of Acts 22:16, where Ananias spoke about baptism to Paul. Now, Paul was not a squeaky clean guy. He was Saul, actually, at this time. And he was filthy with sin. He was the scum of the earth. Because at this time, Saul, who had been coming to Damascus to persecute, to torture, he was a blasphemer. Paul was a murderer. In fact, Ananias was suspicious of him. But listen to what Ananias says to Paul there in Acts 22:16. "Rise, Saul, and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Evan, you know what this ordinance of baptism says to you? That you, like Paul, the chief of sinners, you can be in Christ all clean. Pure. Spick and span clean. It says in Titus 3:5, "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration." All clean. So you know what? The Heavenly Father, you ever feel guilty and unworthy? The Heavenly Father says to you, guilty and unworthy Evan, says, "In Christ Jesus, you are in my eyes all clean. And you're in a condition where I can now take you home to be in my home, in my house. You're my son. And in my blood of the Lord Jesus, you are immaculate and pure." And you know, that's what it says to all of you who are here. You come, and what have you done in the last week and what have you done in the last year? If for the first time you're invited to the waters of baptism and in Christ, you can be all clean. And improve your baptism. Reminisce your baptism. Preach yourself the gospel again. Because in Christ you are all clean. It's a glorious gospel that's being preached in this ordinance. But just lastly, yeah, there's death and resurrection here. There's washing and purification here. But also consider how there is judgment and liberation here. Judgment and liberation. This is the third symbol that comes out of this. Drowning waters biblically depict God's judgment. Think back in your mind. Yeah, Exodus 14. The Egyptian chariots came into the bed of the Red Sea, and they were inundated. They were swallowed up by the Red Sea, burying them. And this is the judgment of God, a picture of judgment. This judgment just echoes an earlier judgment of the primeval world, how in Genesis 7, the great flood waters that buried everybody in God's wrath. It says in Genesis 7:22, "And all in whose nostrils were the breath of life died." They couldn't breathe anymore. You see them going to the highest place, maybe grabbing hold of a tree to climb higher, but they couldn't get the next breath. And it says there, only Noah was left with those in the ark. And Peter picks this up in 1 Peter 3:20 and following. He says, "In the days of Noah, 8 persons were brought through the water, and corresponding to that, baptism." Whoa, what are you doing, Peter? See, Peter was taking baptism and likening it to the flood and the salvation that comes through the judgment of the flood. Peter says this, "As in the days of Noah, 8 persons were brought through the water, and corresponding to that, baptism now saves you." This doesn't save you by doing this today. But the symbol of what God has done, being miraculously saved by being united to Christ, just like Noah, the 8 in the ark were saved by being stowed away in the hull of the ark. That's what you're doing. You're stowing yourself away in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you hit the floodwaters of God's judgment, standing before Him, or the wrath of the final day, you will not be buried in the fire of God's wrath, but cork-like, you will pop up to the surface. And you will be kept safe, stowed away in the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remain unharmed in the floodwaters of God's judgment that you and I and we're all facing. Like Jonah was tossed in, but he was spit out. That's what's taught here. The idea of judgment and liberation, resurrection from the dead. I was in Adrian last week at the Reformed Baptist Church of Lenawee. Pastor Aaron DeLine was there. His mother had died 72 hours before him. Had died in his own home. His own home was the hospice. There in his own home, in a bedroom there, she breathed her last. And here 72 hours later, Aaron, who was now divorced, his dad had died, but he was now orphaned. His mother died 72 years earlier, and he was only 2 years old. His dad had died, and now he's an orphan in the world. And he stood in front of the young people in the church. He brought them up to the front row. He said, "I want to tell you something about death." He told the young people in a little young person's sermon that he gave. He said, "I want to tell you about death." He said, "You're all going to face death. It is destined for man to die once, and then comes the judgment." He says, "Each of you sit there, take a breath, take a deep breath." He said, "Now hold it." And they held it. You could see them getting a little bit red. And then he said, "Okay, let it out." And he said, "Now take another breath." He said, "Feels pretty good, doesn't it? That new breath." And he said, "The day is going to come when you're not going to be able to take a next breath." And I admit, I wasn't in the children's section, but I sat there feeling very claustrophobic and very suffocating. You know, sometimes guys my age have heart attacks and this is a very upsetting thing, the idea of not being able to take one's next breath. But you know, the glory of just considering that if you're baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to come up, Evan, you're going to go, and you're going to get that next breath. The glory is that in your baptism, the Lord Jesus promises you that when you take your last breath, and you can't get your next one, and you black out as a result. The Lord Jesus, this is better than the wedding ring promise. He promises in this ordinance, "Evan, I'll be there for you. Because I'm going to give you the next breath. I promise," he says. I'll raise you from the dead. I'll give you the next breath." And you're going to find that when you breathe in that next breath, it's going to be heavenly. and you're going to find that you are home. Just like we sang, that from life's first cry till final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. You're in good hands, being in the hands of the Lord Jesus, your best of friends. And I would just encourage anyone here, may you be, as he, there's a suction to this pool, may you be drawn to this Savior, drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved.